This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
It's the moment that we try not to think about. The moment we know is coming, but we're consumed with ignoring. There's no avoiding this. It's coming. And in this moment, we feel a pain that cannot be erased and a sorrow that colors every thought. It's the funeral of someone you love. And at every funeral, the family knows, but they don't know. They know they're being watched, but they're completely unaware of that because they're just trying to get through the moment. They know it intuitively, but they don't know it because they're just trying to breathe. This is the moment where they're filled with a cascade of emotions, the memories. It's a funeral. And it's the setting of Genesis chapter 23. Abraham is older than old now. And everyone watches as he lays over his wife's lifeless body. His tears are saturating the cloth that she's wrapped in, and no one stops him. No one interrupts him. No one tries to pull him away or break this moment. Every eye is fixed on him. Every person taking in everything they can. He knows what's happened. What he doesn't know is how to let her go. It's only a few verses. There's a funeral, and then there's the decision about where to bury Sarah's body. It's just another part of the story. And as I read chapter 23 a few weeks ago and thinking about the series because I planned ahead and looking at the chapter, I thought, how do you get a sermon out of these verses? A thought, maybe, but an entire message? I doubt it. And so I remember thinking, I'm glad I don't have to preach this week, and I just kind of kicked the can down the road. But there's a crazy thing about Sunday. Every single Sunday, another one's coming in 7 days. And so I knew this was coming. And I did not give these verses the credit they're actually due. Because God is so much smarter and so much wiser. He knew that in these verses, in this chapter that seems so difficult, but what do you do with it? In this passage, he knew there's something I need to see and something I think you need to see. Something that if we don't get this, if we don't capture what's in this chapter, it will be impossible to live the life God created you to live. Because this chapter, it's about legacy. So I wonder, have you thought about yours? When you're gone, what will people think of when they think of you? What is it that you're going to leave for those that you love? What is it from you that will keep living when you're no longer living? Because you and I are here for just a moment, but it is your legacy that will last beyond those moments. So how do you create a great legacy? Because great legacies, meaningful legacies, life-building, life-infusing, life-helping legacies, which are the greatest gift you can leave for the people you love, do not accidentally happen. One of Webster's definitions of legacy is, quote, something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past, end quote. The reality is every single person in this room has received a legacy from your parents. For some of you, that legacy is special. For some of you, it is foundational. You've been able to build upon it, and it set you up to live what you would say is a pretty good life. Some of you, you got that gift. Others of you, the legacy that you were gifted by your parents has created a lot of your pain. It's left you with lasting wounds. Your parents gave you a legacy that you will either try to live up to or try to live down and overcome. But if you thought about the fact that one day you will leave a legacy, who you were, what you did, what you'll be known for, and that will be the most cherished or the most dreaded thing that you will leave. This is the piece of the inheritance that will mean more and have greater impact than anything else you leave those you love. And so a few weeks ago, I thought, I'm going to skip it. I'm just going to chapter 24. We're just not going to deal with chapter 23. There's not enough here. But I would have done you a great disservice. And by the way, if you're a guest this morning, what we typically do in the life of C3 is we roll through books of the Bible. We go through chapter by chapter looking at what the Word of God teaches. Because here's the reality. No matter how long you live, at some point, life is going to go wheels off. And when that happens, it's important to not just know what you believe, but to know why you believe. And so chapter 23, there's something here. And you and I believe, are going to be better today because we walk through chapter 23. And you and I are going to realize some things that need to change. But you won't feel like you need to change because you have been pressed or guilted into it or shamed. This passage will firmly but directly encourage you to change. And you'll be so glad if you do. Let's look at verse 1. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Hard Name, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. She died. It's only two words. But those two words speak volumes. She died. Those two words create feelings like nothing else can. It's the end of a story. We're approaching the end of our time with Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. It covers about 13 chapters in Genesis. We're introduced to Sarah in chapter 12. And from that moment, we've covered 62 years of history with Abraham and Sarah. And the Word of God seems to honor Sarah in a unique way. We all are familiar with Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Bible says that she's blessed, but the Bible never says she's an example. Live like her. There are people that pray to Mary, but the Bible doesn't say to. There are people that honor Mary, but there's something unique where Sarah, at a different level, not just once, not just twice, but three times in this book, God is going to say, Abraham and Sarah, they're an example. Live like that. What's encouraging to me is there's so much chaos in their life. They wrecked their lives over and over again. They, like me and many of you, have a PhD in stupid, an above average ability to just mess things up. And yet, even though they didn't have a great beginning and they didn't have a great middle, they had an outstanding ending. Which is incredibly hopeful to me. Because what that means is no matter who you are, no matter how bad it's been, no matter what you look in the rearview mirror and see in your life, the areas that you're the most ashamed of, listen, every single one of us has an opportunity to create an incredible legacy that we will leave. Because it's not about who you were in the past. It's about what God can do in this moment and for the rest of your moments. You're not outcast from this. You can be a part of this. Sarah, one who told her husband to go have an affair. Sarah, the one who laughed at God and the promise of God. God says, no, overall in her life and how she ended, she's an example. She dies and she's 127 years old. Can you imagine? I don't even want that. 127. And we've seen just the flyover view, just the glimpse of her last 62 years. What that means is, according to the customs of the day and the average time frames of when people were married and how long they would live, her and Abraham have been married for about 110 years. 110 anniversaries. Some of you are thinking, oh, heck to the no. 110 birthdays they would share together. And if you're one of those people that at the anniversary, you got to do something really special, and the next anniversary, you got to make it even better, try that 110 times. Always the pressure to top the last one. But now, all of that's gone. And Abraham is leaning over her body, and he can't stop weeping. And this moment, this chapter, it's the very first time tears are mentioned in the Bible. 23 chapters in, first moment. Genesis chapter 3, third page of the Bible, we destroy God's creation. We bring sin into the world, and there's no mention of tears. It's not that there weren't any, it's just that God said, we're not writing about it yet. Chapter 4, parents have a son that dies, killed by his brother. You know there were tears, and yet there's no mention of it in the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God said, not yet, not yet, not yet. We're waiting to talk about tears. The earth is flooded. Noah builds the ark and saves his family because humanity was so wheels off and the sin was so incredible and so widespread. You have to know there were people outside that ark when it began to flood. There had to be tears. There had to be screaming. There had to be passion. But there is no mention of it. Not yet. 23 chapters in the context of a marriage that has been lived long, a love that is deep, two people that are clearly not perfect. In that context, God says, this is where tears come. This is where we're going to talk about. And Abraham didn't just mourn. This was a pain at a level that it did not matter what anybody else thought. And he falls and lays over her, and he's weeping. And it's a reminder that real love doesn't have to be perfect. He knows the story. He knows what they walked through together, all the times they messed up, the times he let her down. On two occasions, he tells her to lie and say that she's his sister, and he pimps her out so that he doesn't die. There are horrible moments. And just like for some of you in your marriage, there's a story of pain and there's some horrible moments, but that does not have to define your marriage. Real love can be more powerful than your worst moments. He's scrolling through his mind rapidly to all the memories, all the moments, 110 years. He had to think about in this moment when he looked into her much, much younger eyes and said, hey, not sure how to explain this. Husbands, do you ever get nervous when you have to tell your wife something? That's just me. I'm not sure how to say this, but I feel like God's told me that we're supposed to leave everything we've known and everybody we've known, and we're supposed to just go. And she's like, okay, where? I don't know. He just said go, and while we're going, he's going to show us where we're supposed to be. And she looks at him. He had to think about this moment. She looks at him with those trusting eyes and puts her hands in his hands and says, okay, if you're going, I'm going. I'm with you. It's profound. The funeral is brief. And then verse 3. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Think about this. Abraham, one of the wealthiest people to ever live on planet Earth, one of the wisest people. This is the guy that God says, you're the father of faith. You're going to be the father of the nation of Israel, and through you, the Savior of the world is going to be born. This is Abraham. If anyone could say, hey, I'm taking what I want for the burial ground for my wife, it would have been Abraham, especially in this moment. And after all, this is the land that God has promised for him and the children of Israel. It's already his. People just don't know it yet. And this man, Abraham, calls himself a foreigner and a stranger among you. There are only a few things that will determine the legacy you leave. And so this morning, I want to give you a few tips, just a few tips on how to leave a great legacy, because it will not accidentally happen. This is something you and I have to be intentional about if you want this to be a part of your story. A few tips from incredible people who had an incredible marriage, and even though they were not perfect, lived an outstanding faith. The first one is this: live priorities based on the next life, not this life. Live priorities based on the next life, not this life. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith. Much like the Hall of Fame, this is where the icons, the greats of our faith are listed in the Word of God. We've talked about it before. And in Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, Abraham is in that chapter. He takes up more territory than anybody else in the chapter. But about everybody in chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, here's what the Word of God says, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, then welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers, same phrase, on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Abraham watches his wife die. And death, as awkward as it is, as painful as it is, as uncomfortable as it is perhaps the greatest reminder that all of this is temporary. We're just passing through. And this is not all there is. It's just for a moment. Abraham had dreams. He had hopes. He wanted to be a father and have a child. He wanted a family. He was a successful businessman, and that doesn't just happen. He had hopes, and he had dreams for his life, but he lived priorities based on the next life. We get so caught up in what's in the bank, and what's on the calendar, and what's under the tree. Yes, have goals and have dreams. Be ambitious in your life, but live a life that prioritizes the next life. With my decisions, with my conversations, with the purchases that I make, we need to ask, what's this going to do, or what's this going to mean 500 years from now? Do you live life with an eternal perspective? How much of what you really want, how much of what you think about, how much of what you chase is about here and now versus eternity? Abraham says, I'm just a foreigner. I'm a stranger. I'm just passing through. I've been in the room on quite a few occasions when people have breathed their last breath. There's something so unsettling when you look at somebody that doesn't even look like the somebody you knew. There's a saying, but they're not the same. It's just a shell. Nothing has changed on the outside. The only thing that is absent now is life. You take life away, and nothing on the outside looks the same anymore. Hey, this is all so temporary. And you sell yourself short. And you miss so much if you live for what's temporary. Live with an eternal perspective. Filter how you live in light of eternity. And Abraham, he doesn't cry useless tears. He cries tears of hope. He's weeping over his wife who's gone. And he stands up. First thing he says, I'm a foreigner and a stranger. What does it mean? He's acknowledging she got a head start. I'm sad because she's not here, but listen, all of this is temporary, and I'm going where she's going. Spoiler alert, next chapter, Abraham dies. She just got a head start. Do you live prioritizing eternity? Hey, as lovingly as I know how, Could I press in for just a second and go to somewhere that might be a little bit uncomfortable? Because I love you. And some of you, you're missing it. So often in my life, I'm missing it. Your business decisions. What you do with your Sundays, how you prioritize church or any other option. I know it sounds predictable because I'm a pastor, but here's the reality. The Bible says the church is the hope of the world, and God thinks so much of church that he calls it the bride of Jesus. And Hebrews, same book we just talked about, said, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. There's so much there. How we decide what we do with our Sundays, how we decide how we treat people, what you do with your finances, how much debt you go into for your vehicles. These all reveal our priorities. And as you look at yours, as I look at mine, we have to ask the question, are my priorities more about this life or the next life? Why is your commitment to your thing, the things you will never say no to, why is your commitment to your thing, your hobby, the club you're a part of, sports for kids on Sundays, why is your commitment to your thing essential, making your commitment to Jesus optional? Oh, you don't understand. We can't be there. We got to be gone. We got this. Why is it that we have no problem saying no to Jesus to say stuff, yes to stuff that's not going to matter 100 years from now? My God Almighty. I'm going to ruin your lunch for some of you right now, but I just love you enough. I tell my kids all the time, I love you enough to tell you the truth, even if you get upset with me. I'm willing to risk an awkward conversation and you being upset because of how much I love you. You know how we deal with sports on Sunday? If every person that's a Christ follower said, nope, I'm going to be in church, they'd shut that crap down. It's not complicated. But I do not understand. Because see, I'm the guy that gets the call from moms and dads when kids are 17, 18, 25. They're destroying their lives. I can't undo what you did over 10 years saying other stuff's a bigger deal than Jesus and his church. I'm the guy that gets called in when kids are wrestling with depression and discouragement because we've built in and taught them there's something else more important than who Jesus is and beginning the week with him. I'm the guy that gets those calls. And I'm sick and tired of getting calls because moms and dads don't have the spiritual courage to say, here are the priorities in our life. It's Jesus as number one, and that's it. That's it. Can you imagine? Imagine saying no to what you say yes to every time because you're going to say yes to Jesus from now on. See, what you say yes to every time is what you worship. And when you say yes to things, we live 30 minutes from the beach, we need some family, I'd like to take a vacation this summer, please grab a vacation. Some of y'all, you take 2-3 vacations a month. Well, it's about family time. Yeah, your family is somewhat of a disaster and not what it could be because you don't prioritize Jesus in your life. Yeah. You don't spend, Monday was crazy. It was so busy. I had all these meetings. Did you spend time with Jesus? Did you spend some time with God? No, I was just too tired. I was too busy. You're saying yes to all this other stuff. How many days do you say no to Jesus for other stuff? I'm just asking the question. But let's go to the next point, because it's too uncomfortable now. Live priorities based on the next life, not this life. Number two, legacies are not about stuff, they're about people. You know what's fascinating? Abraham, the father of a nation, the father of our faith, Abraham does not own a house. He does not own a piece of property. He's nomadic. He lives in a tent. Yet he's called the father of our faith. This is the guy that's going to give birth to the nation of Israel. This is the guy who in his family line, Jesus is going to come to earth and save all of humanity. This is the guy. This is the story we're reading from and we're learning. A guy who never owned a house and never owned a piece of property. He's wealthy, But God put him on earth, and we're looking at this story in the scripture. We're reading the story, not because of his wealth, but because of how he used his wealth to help people. And 4,000 years later, we're still talking about it. How do we know Abraham's wealth? It's hinted at multiple times over these chapters. There are different hints. Genesis 14 is the only time we get a snapshot of the portfolio of Abraham, when we're told how many men were in his army, because he's about to go to battle. He has over 300 men in his army. You're pretty wealthy. Over 1,000 in his family, his army, all the servants, everybody with him. He's pretty wealthy. And by the way, he uses that army to go save people. The only time his possessions are ever mentioned or a percentage of them given is because there's a moment when he wants to give to God when he sees Melchizedek. Abraham doesn't let his possessions or his position diminish people and honoring God. It's all about people and honoring God. Abraham uses his possessions and position to save others. Please don't think that your possessions or your position are what gives your life value and significance. You only achieve true significance and value when you use what you have and who you are to help others. Jesus was asked, what's the bottom line in our faith? And he said, to love God and love others. That's the bottom line. When you live like that, often by giving to God of your time, your resources, your focus, your energy, when you live like that and it's for the benefit of others, that's when you achieve value and significance. One day, you're going to attend my funeral. Some of you may choose not to come. But one day, you're going to attend my funeral. And on that day, and by the way, I'm voting for a long time from now, just in case you're wondering. Like, I'm not signing up this week. But one day it's going to happen. And when that happens, I hope what's talked about is more than my title or my successes. I hope on that day, every person who attends can honestly say, I'm better because of him. I love Jesus more because of his influence. I'm not better because he was perfect. I know he's messed up. He's a Cowboys fan. He lives in eternal discouragement. I know he's got issues. He blew up his marriage in 2011. It's not because he's perfect. He's just a normal guy who said, I'm going to do the best I can to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to love people, even those I don't agree with. Because what's going to matter on that day, what matters to me more than anything else, is people. Stop chasing titles and positions and possessions. It is empty without people. Use those things to help people. So yeah, let's work hard. And there are going to be some long days. But how much is too much? And what would you miss out on because you spent more time on your possessions and positions than with people? Parents, I've already offended some of you. Let's go further. Hold on. Just for kicks and grins. We live in such a culture where there's such a chasing after stuff, and it comes from a good motivation. We want to provide our kids the best. I get it. Same. We want to provide our kids the best. We want to do better for our kids. We want to set them up to have an awesome life. But the reality is, the truth is, the only people that will remember you constantly work late 20 years from now are your kids. So what do you need to change on Monday? If you want to leave a great legacy, how does Tuesday need to look different? Because how you spend your days is how you spend your life. We think we've got all this time. We think in terms of it's hectic right now, it's busy right now, and there's a lot on me right now, it's a little bit overwhelming, but when I get out of this season, when I get to the next place in life, when I get there, I'm going to become a kinder person. If you want to be a kinder person, be kind today. Oh, one day I'm going to work through this stuff. I'm working through some issues. I got some stuff going on. One day I want to be a forgiving person. If you want to be a forgiving person, be forgiving today. You don't have to wait to go through some process to attain who you want to be. Start being that right now, because how you spend your days is how you spend your life. And if you spend your days waiting for it to get better and waiting for you to improve and waiting for everything to line up the way you think, it'll never happen. You get to, through and with the Spirit of God, create the life you live, and don't miss the one that God created for you. And most people miss it because they're too busy and they're just waiting. We're not as busy as we say we are. I can prove it. Grab your phone real quick. Everybody grab your phone. Take your phone out. Come on. We're in church. I said you could do it. It's okay. Grab your phone. Will you look at the screen time on your phone, your daily screen time? I'm so busy. No, you're not. Cut it out, Jethro. You have all the time in a day to do everything God wants you to do. You just prioritize lesser things that will cause you to leave a lesser legacy. You've got all the time you need. So stop prioritizing positions and possessions. Start prioritizing people. Now, there's an incredible lesson that's tucked in these verses that you can miss it if you just read through. It's so easy to miss. You can just go right by it. It's how Abraham sees himself and how the people see him. In verse 3, Abraham says, I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. But in verse 4, very next verse, the people say, sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. When you have a correct view of yourself, people will value you and appreciate you more. Notice verse 7. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, if you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah. Very interesting. Very specific. Why does the Word of God tell us specifically, exactly, the cave where Sarah's going to be buried, and eventually Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, they'll all be buried here? Why do we know the exact address? Why is this in the Word of God? Because the cave of Machpelah was the only cave in that entire region on that plot of land. It was the only one that had two doors. The only one that had a door to go in and a door to go out. Why would you buy a tomb with two doors? Maybe because there's such an awareness that we're not really staying. Her body's going in there, but she's not in there. There's a door to go in, and there's a door to go out, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him and tell him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people. He heard this from Abraham, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. It's yours. Please take it. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron on their hearing, listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered to Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. It's yours. What they're doing here is what was custom in that culture. In fact, it's still custom in parts of the world today. I've been to Africa, I've been to several places in India, and when you go to buy something in the market, there's a haggling that takes place. It's almost a game. I was in India, and I was looking at this piece of silk for Angie, and I asked how much, and I don't remember the price he said, but he told me the price. I was like, no. Let's say he said 100 rupees. No, that's five. And there's this back and forth. It's just the dance you do. It's the game. It's the negotiation. And so 400 shekels? And he says, okay, it's 400 shekels, but what does that mean? You take it. It's yours. It's a gift. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. He's not supposed to do that. You're supposed to play the game. 400 shekels. I was wondering, okay, what is 400 shekels? How much is that? When King David bought all the land that the temple would be built on, the entire temple grounds, he paid 50 shekels. 400 shekels? That's insane. That's a crazy price. But my man Ephron, he's starting up here because he's anticipating Abraham's going to come in down here and they're going to work towards some agreement. But Abraham, he just wipes the tears away. He says, I know what it's worth, but some things are worth paying more for. There's some things you don't need to be cheap on. some things are worth spending more than you should. Because to Abraham, this was not about buying a gravesite or a piece of land. This was about the value of his bride. The other thing that's interesting is it's a first in this chapter. This is the only land Abraham will ever own. The father of our faith never buys another piece of land. He dies in the next chapter. The only land he will ever own in his entire life is meant for burying, not for living. Because all of this is temporary. Live priorities based on the next life, not this life. Legacies are not about stuff, they're about people. Let me give you a third one. Follow Jesus with your words and actions, not your labels. Follow Jesus with your words and actions, not your labels. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, follow him, live like it, be one. I read about a group in another state that went to a restaurant after church on a Sunday morning. It was a very large group. They all left church, they went to the restaurant. They looked like church people. A lot of church people have a look, church people. Those are church people at that table, you know that, right? And they asked the server to split the ticket, which is a pain in the neck for servers anyway. And so the server brings the ticket, everybody gets their own at the end. One lady on her ticket to pay her bill, the gratuity of 18% was already factored in. She drew a line through it, said no, and she wrote these words: Jesus only asked for 10%. Why would I give you more than that? And she put zero for the tip. That is dumbass church people. Listen. Oh, ass, it's a Bible word. It's in the King James. Shut up. Listen, the reality is, we as people who say we follow Jesus do more damage to the cause of Christ than anything else on the planet. It's not who's in the White House that screwed up the nation. It's who claims to know Jesus but doesn't live like it that rips hope out of people. They see the blatant hypocrisy and they don't want anything we have.
That's right.
It's because we put on a label, but we don't live following what the Word of God says. I'm sorry for cussing. I should have done that. A lot of Mondays, you know what I do on Mondays? I resign almost every week. I really do. I'm so stupid. They need somebody better. Listen, I'm just a guy, and if you're looking to me to set the stage, listen, don't follow me, follow Jesus. I just want to point you to him, because I'm screwed up, I still need his help, and I'm so glad Andrew's in the first service and not this one. Abraham, he could have just taken the land. He could have just taken it. But he's respectful toward Ephraim. It's how you treat people. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're going to go to a restaurant after lunch today and you're not going to give a tip, please don't tell me to go to C3. Tell me to go to some other church.
Amen.
On your street, take the magnet off your car if you act like an idiot to your neighbors.
Yes.
What would happen if we authentically lived following Jesus, not being perfect, we're going to mess up, but valuing and loving people? Every single person you know, like guys with, is deeply loved by God, even the people you disagree with the most. Live priorities based on the next life, not this life. Legacies are not about stuff, they're about people. Follow Jesus with your words and actions, not your label. The last one, I got to give you this one. The most important day of your marriage will be the last day. For just a moment, I want to talk to married couples, just for a moment. And if you're not married, listen, take this in. Because this applies to every area and every relationship in life. And if you want to be married someday, you will save yourself countless hours of grief and thousands of dollars in counseling or divorce if you pay attention to this. Verse 17, so Ephraim's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees and the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as the burial site. The most important day of your marriage will be the last day. It won't be the best day. It won't be the funnest day. It won't be the most joyous day. But it should be the most important. Because that's the day that all we are and all we've done will be seen for what it is. We put so much focus on the first day. And we should. The wedding is such a big deal. But part of what I'm noticing in life, we spend all this time planning for the wedding and no time planning for the marriage. We pour everything into what we think is the finish line and the goal, but it's only the starting point. It's not all about the first day. It's a big day, but let's be honest. Who knows? Half of marriages don't even last. People change often spouses like they change cars. You know how many shows there are about weddings? About brides and bridezillas? Bachelors and bachelorettes? How many websites and magazines are all about the wedding day? You know, I've never seen a marriage funeral show. I've never seen marriage funeral magazines. Never found one. But maybe there should be. Because how you live your day-to-day life with your spouse, especially the last day, determines whether the tears of joy or tears of sadness when you're gone. Are you living in your marriage where when you're gone, there'll be a standing ovation because of how you loved your spouse? Husbands and wives, is there anything in your life right now that's going to ruin that day? Is there any habit, any pattern of thoughts, any secret? Is there anything in your life that's going to destroy a great memorial? Is there anything in your life right now that's going to add to a lot of regrets on that day? Could we just remember, Abraham and Sarah did not have a great start. They did not have a great middle, but they had an outstanding ending. And I understand that I don't understand. I don't know how much hurt there's been or how dead your marriage is. And by the way, if you've walked through the pain of divorce in your life, this is not about beating you up for the past. Even God understands you can't go back in time. You can't change anything about it. This is about what you do with today and moving forward. I don't know all the obstacles, all the grief, all the things you wrestle with. I do know. I do know that 13 years ago, if Angie or I had died, we would have left mountains of regret. So what do you need to do? What do you need to stop doing? What is it in your possessions or your position that are damaging the people you have an opportunity to love? Marriage, a great marriage, will not happen accidentally. Great marriages, it's not easy. It's not easy. Marriage is going to be one of the hardest things you will ever do in your entire God-given life. Marriage is hard. Having kids and raising them, good night, Susie, it is hard. There's nothing easy about parenting. You will have to give things up for things that you don't even like. You'll have to have conversations about things you don't give a rip about. You'll have to not spend money on what you want to buy something someone else wants because you love them. You'll have to spend time doing things you don't even care about. You'll have to give up some things that won't be easy to give up. But being mature, being a follower of Jesus in a relationship, it is what love demands. And it's the only thing that really counts. It's the only thing that really matters. It's the only thing that will be worth it on that day. So, sir, ma'am, some of you, you're married. Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know, but you do and God does. And some of you, you're doing your dead level best in chasing the emotion and what you think you want to set up a horrible day on the last day. What are you doing? Cut it out. Stop it. If you're a parent, there are people on this earth that count on you to keep the promises you made. There are people on this earth that count on you to leave a legacy that they can build on, not things they have to overcome emotionally and pain they have to walk through every day and scars they have to live with because you had to act like a child and throw tantrums and be selfish about your life. Cut it out. You're better than that. And the beautiful thing about it is there's not a person in this room that can't make the changes that need to be made today and moving forward. Some of you guys, you need to stop being a selfish little boy. You need to stop acting so freaking immature. You need to grow up and be a man and learn how to keep the commitments that you make and learn how to be who you promised you would be. And there are no excuses for missing that. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how hard it is. You're supposed to be a man. You're supposed to follow Jesus and let some things go. You're supposed to set the pace in forgiving and loving. You're supposed to be the one that sacrifices. Ladies, if I could, with your permission, this is always much more awkward. Some of you need to get off the gossip train and resign from the We Bash Men Club. Some of you need to stop talking down about your husband to other people and start talking in a way that you build him up and help him believe we can. I'm just going to tell you, you may not like it, but you take hope away from a man, you kill him. And you have the power and the ability to convince him that he is useless. So if you want to do that, go ahead. And you'll get what you've convinced him of. In marriage and life, it's not a game. Because one day we're all going to stand in this moment. And it's maddening how many smart adults who say they love Jesus blow up their lives and damage their legacy out of pure selfishness. You can do better. And if you need help, let us know. We'll help. We'll dive in. We're here with you. We're here for you. I know there's been a lot of pain, but stop hurting each other. Stop being selfish. Stop multiplying regrets. Stop wasting your life and start asking, what do I need to do today to have a happy funeral one day? You'll be so glad you did. You can't choose how many days you have left. But you can choose how many of the days you have left that you love. Those will be tears worth shedding. So is there anything standing in the way of you and the people who God has put in your life? Anything interrupting what could be that you can do something about? Or are we living any priorities that are robbing us of the memories and the legacy that we're called to leave? If so, the biggest gift you can give yourself, in spite of how it feels in the moment, is stop it. If all of your priorities are based on what's temporary, the Bible says that's ignorant. We're promised an eternity, and you're going to leave a legacy. Will it be one that you're proud of? Will it be one that the people who love you can build upon? And that legacy is going to last a lot longer than today or this week or this year or this life here on earth. So what are you going to leave? You get to decide today and from this day forward. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for an incredible group of people. God, I pray for those of us that are Christ followers that this week we would really evaluate our days, our relationships, our values, our priorities. We would live in light of eternity and ask for your help in changing the things that we need to change. Pray we would represent you well and we would not miss the life you created us to live. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and the greatest need of your life is to know Jesus in a personal way. Maybe you know about God, but do you actually know God? And I want to encourage you, some of you today, you know that the greatest need in your life, the thing that is a legacy changer, a game changer, a changer of destiny, today you need to give your life to Jesus. You need to invite Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sin, give you a home in heaven after this life, and put His Spirit inside you to live the life God created you to live. Man, today's your day. If that's you, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer of inviting Jesus into your life. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says that Jesus knows even our thoughts. So if that's the step you need to take, don't let anything rob you of what God wants to do in your life today that will affect every day after this day. This is your moment. Just pray this prayer. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life and forgive my sin and help me to live for you. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, givec3.cc, or text C3Orlando to 77977. We also want to let you know, if you are local in the Orlando area, we have 3 services now. You can come at 9:30 or 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week.